Lamentations. Haven't done this one in all these years. Only got five chapters, so it'll be pretty quick. Okay, Lamentations. Yes, ma'am. And if you had a good reference Bible, 1195. Right after Jeremiah. Got it? Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. And Lord, I do ask for biblical inspiration for all of us, that we might understand the scriptures and what we go through, that we can leave tonight and say, well, that makes sense. And I pray you'd help us to understand your words. Help us to understand the history, the doctrine, some spiritual application, whatever you might give us as we go through this passages, this scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Lamentations, just five chapters. And it follows Jeremiah. He was given 52 chapters. So these are called the Lamentations of Jeremiah. This is where he commonly is called the weeping prophet, but when you read through his chapters, he's doing more than weeping. He's yelling and screaming at people in there. If you read some of those things, Jeremiah 23 and all that. But Jeremiah is lamenting, okay, to lament, to cry, to weep about the destruction of Jerusalem and Judah under when Babylon, or modern-day Iraq, when Babylon comes in and surrounds the city of Jerusalem for 18 months, so people are starving to death, and then they conquer Judah and Jerusalem. And so Jeremiah was the last prophet that stayed in Jerusalem, and so he's describing how bad it is. That's historically. Doctrinally, he's describing the Jewish people in the tribulation time period. Okay, obviously in Israel, you know that there's real Jews and counterfeit Jews, and there's more counterfeit Jews than are real Jews. Okay, but still, Israel's going to be pretty bad during the tribulation time period, and Lamentations is describing that. Okay, so he's not only recording history, he's recording prophecy. And the Jews of Jesus' day, they were expecting Jeremiah to come back. And they expect several of them to come back because they thought John the Baptist happened to be Elijah. And so Jeremiah just might be coming back during the tribulation. I think some of the prophets are coming back during the tribulation. And he is a picture of one of the 144,000 because he's told by God not to get married, just like the 144,000 Jews. So Lamentations, if you're going to rightly divide the Bible, it's going to be very closely connected to Job, James, and Revelation. Okay, and of course Hebrews also, you can throw that in there. So it's going to be doctrinally on the same footing as that. Historically, it's describing Jerusalem and Judah when Iraq, Media Persia's Iran, when they conquer the Jews. And just to get a little touch of how bad it is, let's try chapter 2, verse 20. Chapter 2, verse 20. This is Jeremiah witnessing, or at least hearing about, a lady giving birth to a preemie baby. The baby is a span long, so 9 inches, so obviously it's a preemie. Obviously it's dying, or it's born dead. And the mother turns around and eats the baby. Okay, Lamentations 2, verse 20. Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this, shall the women eat their fruit and children of a span long? Okay, so that's what was happening when Babylon. Okay, remember that Babylon historically, Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar and his army surrounded Jerusalem. So all the armies pitched their tents around Jerusalem. Nobody comes in, nobody goes out. And so eventually the food and water supply, or at least the food supply, is going to wear out, run out. And probably the water supply, if the Babylonians diverted the rivers, unless they had wells or springs inside the city, which is probably. But still, when the food supply runs out, 18 months is how long they were around them. And after 18 months, that's when the king and company hightailed it out of there. They were told by Jeremiah, go out there and surrender. And if you go out there and surrender, you'll live your life out in Babylon. But Zedekiah would never do that. He's afraid to do that. So he hightailed it through a secret tunnel, tried to get out of there. And obviously the Babylonian army caught him and the whole gang. And then he brought Zedekiah in front of King Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar had Zedekiah's two boys, because they would have ran with him. Okay, either ran to NORAD or some town, inner base like that. And then he killed Zedekiah's two sons right in front of him. And then he took a poker, had somebody take a poker, and popped his eyes out. So the last thing that Zedekiah saw was the killing of his two sons. And that was because he didn't listen to Jeremiah. Okay, Jeremiah is up in years. He'd been a prophet for about 40 years. He grew up with Josiah. Josiah, remember, historically had one of the greatest revivals Judah ever had. And so Jeremiah and he were buddies. Jeremiah's dad was a high priest. Josiah was the son of the king. And so he had a great revival, and then it went downhill after that. And then Jeremiah is probably the guy that took all the furniture, the expensive furniture, out of the Jewish temple and hid it down in the cave system. And because when the Babylonian army come in, they couldn't find the Ark of Covenant, couldn't find the table of showbread, the golden censer, they couldn't find any of that stuff. They found other things, but not those items. And so Jeremiah is most likely the character that hid them. There's a bunch of cave systems under Jerusalem, and that's where many of the Christians would hide during the Roman Empire. They're called catacombs. That's where they were down there hiding. And so down in those cave systems is where Jeremiah hid the expensive furniture of the tabernacle. Okay, so the title of the book is The Lamentations of Jeremiah. He wrote 52 chapters prior to this, Jeremiah, the book called Jeremiah, 52 chapters. And 52 chapters, that's like a full deck of cards, 52 cards in a deck. And four suits with 13 per suit, whatever. And 13 times the word backslidings is found in Jeremiah's writings. Of the 14 times in the Bible, 13 are written by Jeremiah. And he's talking about Judah backsliding from God. So it's got five chapters. These are five chapters where Jeremiah is lamenting, crying, weeping, because he is describing, writing down what he actually saw in Judah after 18 months of siege. I mean, it's bad news. Okay, and I remember when I was in Israel years ago, went to the Holocaust Museum, and I think that's one thing that Jay mentioned in here, is going to see the Holocaust Museum. Yep, and they had pictures in there, they had newspaper articles in there, and the newspaper articles were from Jerusalem, and they were from the United States, and the United States knew that it was going on. It was in the papers. And one guy had a sandwich board sign on, standing out in the street, and he said, "Please shoot me, I don't want to die in the concentration camp of Adolf Hitler." And people dying in the streets. Okay? Did that turn off? Okay, I think it's still going. So it's pretty bad. And they have a place in this Holocaust Museum where they've got it's all dark, and it just looks like you're looking up at the stars. And so you just kind of wander through there, and what they do is they play this sad music, and they just read name after name after name after name after name of somebody who died in the concentration camps. Okay, and so Jeremiah doctrinally is writing about that, but historically he's writing about Judah, Jerusalem, being conquered by Babylon. If you would look in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 15, why did that happen? Okay, what we can get from it is, as an individual or a nation, why did God allow that to happen? It's really basic. It goes back to the original sin of man in Genesis chapter 3. Why did it happen? 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 15. This is the chapter that describes the captivity of Israel. So this is what Israel was doing before the 10 northern tribes were conquered. And then Judah repeats the same thing. So why did this happen? Well, we learn from history that men seldom learn from history. And if men don't learn from history, they're destined to repeat it. So America is repeating the same history that Israel went through, that Rome went through, that Media Persia went through, that Greece went through. We're just repeating the same thing. You know the future by studying the past. And so in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 15, why did God do this to Israel and then to Judah? Verse 15, they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them, and they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. That's what he did. Okay, now the last great revival that they experienced under Josiah, look what he does in this great revival, 2 Kings 23. So in those two chapters, we jumped 100 years. Okay, in chapter 17 to chapter 23, we jumped 100 years. This is the last good king that Judah had, and they had a great revival. And the Bible says that there was never a time where somebody went after God better or greater than Josiah. Now look what he had to do to have a revival of the Judaistic faith of that day. In verse 3, the king stood by a pillar, made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments. Okay, so there's making agreement. This is part of this agreement. What did he have to do? Verse 4, around in the middle, it says, he destroyed the vessels that were made for Baal. Baal is the Old Testament name for Bel, B-E-L, in the New Testament. It is another version of the name Allah. It's another name of Allah. Baal, a grove. Okay, a grove is the green movement. It's what the grove is all about. Worshipping in trees and stuff. The closest one I know of, well, there's probably one up in Cedar Lake at that monastery up there. It's gone under. And I know there's one at St. Joe College. And then he says, and for the host of heaven. So they're worshiping the stars. Verse 5, idolatrous priests are mentioned. Verse 5, incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the planets. That's the only time the word planets is found in the Bible. Verse 6, he mentions the grove again. Notice what's right next to the Jewish temple, verse 7. Where are we at in our country? Sodomites. And this is why you're seeing churches like that today in our country. That's where we're at. He break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord. Oh, they were politically correct. Oh, they accepted the LGBT community. And Josiah didn't. He was intolerant of that, and they had a great revival. But it went downhill right after this. In verse 10, notice they even have children sacrifices. They're sacrificing children. So Josiah stopped all that. He stopped all that. And then in chapter 25 is when Babylon conquers them. 2 Kings 25. So it went down very, very quickly, very fast. So this is what Jeremiah is writing about. This is what he saw in his life. Don't you know he would have been just, you know, I mean, just to watch the great revival from here in less than 10 years or 20 years later. So now we're at this stage, we're going to be destroyed. And that's how quick it goes. Okay, just look at the past generation versus the generation before it, how quick it's gone. Okay, and so Jeremiah 23, verse 22, this is what he was warning Judah. Jeremiah 23 is probably, in the day of his mentioning this, they would have said, oh, Jeremiah, he's so mean-spirited and intolerant. He just doesn't love anybody. Because that's what we are constantly being bombarded with. Jeremiah 23, 22, he said this, but if they had stood in my counsel and have caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. That's the prophets of the day. Jeremiah said, if they would have done that, what did he have in his day? Jeremiah 23, verse 36. And the burden of the Lord shall you mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden, for they have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. What's in the churches today? NIV, it's a perversion. Okay, New American Standard, it's a perversion. New King James, it's a perversion. It's not a true Bible. And Jeremiah experienced that. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. So, unfortunately, America is doing the same thing. Now, America and Israel are very similar, I'm saying the Old Testament Israel, in that Israel was called a commonwealth. A commonwealth, another term for a commonwealth is a republic. Okay, a lot of times people would describe Israel in the Old Testament as a theocracy, which is not totally true, because as a theocracy, then they had to do what God said. Or you have to do what the monarch says. The monarch is the rules. Now, did not God give them choices like he did in 1 Samuel? So they rejected his, I'll call it a theocratic republic. They rejected that for a monarchy in 1 Samuel 8. So in the Old Testament, God chose Israel and he formed a theocratic republic. Now, the United States, in the beginning of our nation, the motto of the Revolutionary War was, no king but King Jesus. And if you would look in Isaiah, I think it's 32:23, let me see if I can find it real quick. 33 verse 22. Okay, in our country, the colonists came here to worship God freely. And during the Revolutionary War, their motto was, no king but King Jesus. And King George would be up publicly upset, and he says, I want to destroy that Presbyterian rebellion. And what he was calling to was, is about the preachers of the 1750s and 60s and 70s, 1770s in particular, the ones who were preaching about America becoming a republic were Presbyterians and Baptists and Congregationalists. Now, we don't have Congregationalists around here that I know of. That's more of a New England denominational structure. But those three were preaching independence or as a republic. And that's who had the books. And that's where they stored the guns for the militiamen, was in the church. So the churches had the libraries, and the churches had the gun and ammunition. And so King George said, I want to destroy this Presbyterian rebellion. And that's what he was going after. Okay, and many Baptist ministers became chaplain during the Revolutionary War. John Gana was one such Baptist preacher that eventually baptized George Washington, because George Washington made a profession of faith. Now, George Washington also was associated with the Masons at the beginning, but history, so you kind of get both sides of that, but it seems that he pulled from the Masons, but once you're in the Masons, they want to make sure you keep your name in there. Okay, so that's tremendous heritage we have in our country. And so America, in its beginning days, they actually chose God. Where God chose Israel, the colonists chose America. Now, if a person doubts that, just read the Mayflower Compact. Read the initial charters of the colonies. They'll mention God all through there. Read that stuff. Anybody that thinks that they were strictly deists are not reading. They're overlooking a lot of things. Isaiah 33, verse 22 is the passage that the founders of the Constitution used to authorize the Constitution. This is their thinking. Isaiah 33, 22, the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. Now you see three aspects there. Okay, if you read the Constitution, if you read the Declaration of Independence, most of us don't understand that stuff. But if you read it and get some of the history of it, those people did not trust any governing authorities. They didn't trust them. And they didn't trust the Catholics from up in Canada. Because the Canadian Catholics were arming themselves and the colonists were upset. They're arming themselves. That means they're going to attack us. And so that is one reason why the right to bear arms is in the Constitution. And Thomas Jefferson, in the Declaration of Independence, wrote about that fear of the Catholics coming down and conquering the northern colonies. Okay, but these three aspects. In the Constitution, you have Article 1, which is legislative. I hate to get political here, but this is our founding. Legislative, Article 1, that's the Senate and Congress. Okay, Article 3 is judiciary. Article 2, is that executive? I forget. I think Article 2 might be executive. But you have three basic branches. Okay, you have legislative, that's senators and congressmen. Executive, that's president. In this context, king, okay, and judicial. Those are the three branches. I know Article 3 is judicial, okay? Those are the three, and they can't cross. So if a senator is an attorney, it can't be. That's illegal. He has to give up. They don't do it. He has to give up his bar. Because that's a conflict. That's a violation of separations of power. President cannot be an attorney. Okay? And so this just shows they don't care what the Constitution says. But Isaiah 33:22 is the biblical basis for it. Okay? And so Israel, God chose Israel. They rejected the words of God. In America, the colonists chose God. The first authorized Bible that was commissioned by Congress to publish was a Bible published by Robert Aitken, A-I-K-E-N. I have a replica in my office, and it's a King James Bible. It's the first one. Okay, and that's America's history. Now, where's America at today? Just like Israel or Judah, Israel before Assyria came in, just like Judah before Babylon came in. That's where America's at. Okay, and Jeremiah's writing about it. Okay, Lamentations chapter 1, verse 1. Okay, he says, how doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? Exclamation point. It's solitary, it's uninhabited. It's barren, there's hardly anybody there. Why? 18 months of siege. Babylon surrounded them for 18 months. People were dying like flies. Jeremiah saw this. How has she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how has she become tributary? Okay, tribute and taxes are similar terms, not quite the same, but very similar. Okay, a tribute is a person or a country paying a fee to a conquering army to stay alive. That's a tribute. A tax is a crooked government plundering the people of the land. Okay, and it says the Antichrist is a raiser of taxes. And of course, Rome was taxes and all that stuff. Where Israel, during the Roman days, was a tribute. Where Jesus says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's. And then he mentioned a tribute. He didn't mention a tax per se. The tax is mentioned in Luke 2. Israel was subject to Rome. Okay, and so a tributary. In this context of Lamentations, Judah is going to be subject to Babylon. So they're going to have to start paying tribute to the Babylonian government. Verse 2, she weepeth sore in the night. She, Jerusalem, cities in the Bible are referred to in the feminine sense. That's why the cities outside a city, on the outside of the city, is called an outskirt. Okay, because cities in the Bible are referred to in the feminine. Okay, she in this context is Jerusalem. She weepeth sore in the night. Of course. And her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. Okay, nobody's helping her out. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity because of affliction. Okay, so they're conquered by Babylon. Babylon's come in and rifled the people, raped the women, killed the soldiers, took everything that they wanted out of the city, what was left. Okay, and it says, and because of great servitude, she dwelleth among the heathen. The heathen in this context is down in Babylon. Heathen in the Bible are Gentiles. Gentiles referred to as heathen, strangers, foreigners, aliens. Okay, that's how they view it. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. Okay, Obadiah writes about that a little bit. Okay, that would be the Arabs of the day, the Edomites. Today, that would be the Muslims, where they're going to rat them out. They're going to take everything they got. They're going to behead as many as they can. Okay, verse 4, the ways of Zion do mourn, obviously, because none come to the solemn feast. Nobody can go to the tabernacle because it's overrun by Gentiles now. They're not going to have the Passover anymore. It's done. Pentecost is over. It's done. No more Jewish feast. All that's taken away from them. Babylon has come in and conquered the tabernacle, conquered and took all the goods out of it that they wanted. Okay, except for what Jeremiah hid in the caves. Okay, the ways of Zion do mourn. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted. And she is in bitterness. So, describing what he saw. Her adversaries are the chief. Okay, so the Edomites are now in charge. Her enemies prosper. Okay, the obvious spiritual adversary is Satan. But the flesh and blood adversary would be the Edomites, or what we call modern day Arabs or Muslims. They're the chief, her enemies prosper, for the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Okay, what's Jerusalem's transgression? What is the actual transgression that he is saying that they're committing? They've rejected the Word of God. That's the bottom line is what's happened. They rejected what God said. It's not that they didn't hear it. They heard it and rejected it. Turned it down. No way. That's her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion, all her beauty is departed. Her princes are becoming like harts that find no pasture. Okay, so that's the king's children, so forth and so on. Okay, they are gone without strength before the pursuer. They're running for their life. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and her miseries all her pleasant things that she hath in the days of old. The days of old, that's a common saying, good old days. When her people fell into the hand of the enemy, and none did help her. The adversaries saw her and did mock at her Sabbath. Okay, so now the context is right. Sabbath has nothing to do with the church. Nothing to do with Gentiles. The Sabbath is Israel from start to finish. And these Edomites are making fun of them. They're mocking their religion, mocking their faith, mocking their God. Verse 8, Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. Okay, what did Jerusalem do? They started chasing witchcraft. They were running around with their cell phones doing Pokemon Go. Catching these little demons everywhere they go. That's exactly what's going on. Kids playing D&D, Dungeons and Dragons. Churches encouraging to read, what's the names of the books? Two vampires. Vampires that were chased when they got married. Mormons were pushing these books. This was about four or five years ago. I think the Twilight, I think that's what it is. And if you go to a teenage section in the library, it's going to be zombies and vampires. That's what they're pushing on the kids these days. That's what Jerusalem was into. Worshiping stars, checking their tea leaf reading, palm reading. They were checking their horoscope. They're wearing their pentagrams. They're wearing their goat heads horns. They're putting up obelisk everywhere. They're putting up images for Baal. They're going over to Mary, bowing down to her. And that's what Israel was doing, and that's what America's doing. America's doing the same thing. Okay? Grievously sinned. This is what the Lord calls the image of jealousy. Now, what it's done is Satan is so subtle in it that he can use cute little animals, to educate the kids about witchcraft. You know, Mickey Mouse, you know, unclean animals, you know, Ninja Turtles, and anything that Disney's publishing these days is untrustworthy. I mean, Disney boasts of having 40% employees of sodomites. 40%, that's what they brag about. That means there's more than that. And if you go to Disney World, I'm not saying you shouldn't go, but if you do go, man, I'd watch my kids like, I wouldn't put my kid on Minnie Mouse's lap or Mickey Mouse's lap or Pluto's lap. No way. Because of the testimony of some of those characters. What we knew and know. We even have a girl down at Rensselaer that says that one of them characters messed with her while she's in Disney World. And that's pretty well common knowledge if a person understands it. They can use cute little animals to portray witchcraft. And the young kids pick up on it. Okay, it's like that. Remember that little boy that in Mark 9 that the devil was throwing him in the fire and in the water? It's just a little boy. Man, he had been playing with that Pokemon. He had Pokemon cards, you know, at 5 years old. I mean, he was messing around with that stuff. And then, of course, Jesus took care of it and healed him. Okay, but this is what Jerusalem is up to at that time. And there's no new thing under the sun. I mean, you look at Jerusalem today, look at their flag. What's it got, their flag? Star of David? I highly doubt that. It's two pyramids. It's apostasy. Okay, and the Judaism of today is nothing but the Kabbalah, and it's a form of Satanism. It's not the Judaism of the Old Testament. And this is what Jesus was exposing. He would say, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. And what he was doing, he was exposing the Kabbalah of his day and trying to get them back to the Scriptures. But the ones who were running it, they were the instigators of the crucifixion. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her. Because they have seen her nakedness, yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Okay, that's where Jeremiah used the word backsliding in his book. Her filthiness is in her skirts. Now, I know that to be true. Several years ago, Jan and I flew into Switzerland. We flew into Zurich. Nico Verhoef picked us up. And as we're driving through the city, I started noticing the signs, XXX, you know, all this pornography stuff out there, right out there. And Nico said, we're in the Jewish section. That's who owns that stuff. Okay? Filthiness. And that's what goes with it. Okay? Her filthiness is in her skirt. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore, she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things, for she hath seen the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into the congregation. Okay, and that goes back to the law of Deuteronomy 23. Okay, all her people sigh. Third time we've read that word. They seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Now, if a person maintains that attitude, or if the church maintains the attitude like Job when he saw God, I am vile. Instead of, I'm somebody. If we don't voluntarily recognize our true estate in life, God will force it on them. Voluntarily humbling yourself is much better than eating humble pie. Voluntarily humbling yourself is like taking a nice piece of pie, you know, and just gently feed yourself. To force God to humble ourselves is taking the pie and rubbing it in your face and all over the place. And so these people are sighing. Now they know they're vile. They should have known that before that. Okay, and so, let's see, that's verse 11. Verse 12, I see it's paragraph marked, so we'll stop there. But again, this is history. And as a nation, we can pray more for our nation, that God would have mercy. Not that God would bless us, but that God would have mercy on us. And that we recognize and remember our true state. Okay, so we'll stop there at verse 11, pick up 12.